So rather than go into more of where we've been, because it's been a couple of weeks, we had Easter in there and then I was gone a week, I want to do a quick review. Quick is a relative term, I guess. Let's say a review of what we've been studying. As I get to that, I'm thinking that Scott and myself were both asked by Brother Hill 35 years ago, right at this time of the year, to take over some classes. And that's how long we've both been doing our classes. So that's amazing to me, 35 years. I know I don't look like I'm that old, but you know. Don't laugh, Scott. You're there too. Yeah. So the Lord has enabled both of us to do things that we weren't real sure that we were capable of accomplishing, I think, would be safe to say. And what a blessing it's been. And what a privilege it has been. And what a privilege it remains to be asked to teach in this assembly, and how important that is, and what a responsibility it is, and I feel that, and Scott feels that, I know. But thank the Lord for him, his enabling, and helping us do what we do. And 3 years ago, next month, we were in the beginning of that, what they call a pandemic, I guess, and we had to do some different things in order to hold a meeting here. And we started doing Sunday school on Friday nights. And Scott did his class every other Friday night, and I did Sunday school every other Friday night. And so we, most everybody was tuning in online. There were just a handful of us here. And so I started a study about Luke the man. Luke being a very devoted follower of the Apostle Paul, an example to us is what it takes to be, to follow Paul as he follows Christ. And Luke, of course, he followed Paul and he learned Paul's gospel message. And to follow Paul and to know Paul's gospel message is really a lifetime achievement. The lifetime achievement award will be when we win Christ as bridegroom. Our brother in the Lord, Luke, was this kind of an example. He was a Gentile, and people will argue that, but we went over why we can say that. And here's what Paul last said of Luke. It's found in 2 Timothy 4:11, five words he writes. Only Luke is with me. Five is grace. Only Luke is with me. How about can we say, put our name in there? Only Ty is with me? Or, I mean, we know there's more than that, but you know, that's the kind of a mindset we want to have, is what Luke had. He followed Paul to the end. Paul was in prison when Luke wrote this, or when Paul wrote this, you know, and he was within days of being executed. So, but Luke was still with him. Here we read another place: all in Asia have forsaken me, but only Luke is with me. Wow. So, in our studies way back 3 years ago, we learned that if you go back and look in the 11th chapter of Acts, you'll see when Paul, who was then still known as Saul, we've often called him Saul of Tarsus because that's where he was from, he was first brought to Antioch, and that would be Antioch in Syria, by Barnabas in about 44 AD. We don't have a date and time stamp on any of this. This is coming from Connie Barenhausen's time stamps on their dates that they give for the life of the Apostle Paul. And our brother Luke was among many of the Gentiles there in Antioch who took in Paul's gospel message. Him and Barnabas were there for about a year to start with, and then they went back and were there for about another year. So they taught. Paul was a teacher. He was anointed and had a gospel message that God had given him. And Luke soaked this up like a sponge, like many of you have also. After about 7 years or so, maybe, Paul goes on what we call his second missionary journey. On his second missionary journey, he no longer is traveling with Barnabas, who he traveled with on his first missionary journey, but he takes Silas with him. As they move along on this journey, Paul wanted to visit the places where he'd visited on his first missionary journey, goes through those regions, and he adds young Timothy to his team of travelers early on in this journey. And several months go by as they travel, and nothing happens, it seems. But we learned when we did our studies on the life of the Apostle Paul, something was happening. Two guys we know of, Silas and Timothy, they were learning Paul's gospel message, weren't they? And then they got to Troas there in about the 16th chapter of Acts. And we find that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he starts writing for the first time, we and us. He never writes I and me. Gives you kind of a little idea of his character. But they joined him there at Troas. And within the next week, go to Acts 16. Within the next week, they end up in Macedonia. And whenever you read of Macedonia, try to equate Philippi and Macedonia as being almost the same thing. There's other places in Macedonia like Thessalonica and that. But usually when you read the word Macedonia, Paul's referencing Philippi. And now, I'm getting ahead of where I was at in my notes, but I want to look at it. I had you turn to Acts 16, and in verse 9 and 10, this is kind of a foundation verse concerning Luke and the Apostle Paul going over to Macedonia with Silas and Timothy. It says in Acts 16:9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia. How did he know he was a man of Macedonia? Because of his dress, I'm assuming. He looked like a Macedonian. There was a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Help us what? Help us. How can you help somebody? Give them the gospel. That's what Paul knew what that meant. And it says, after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we, that's Luke, was part of this now, endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called Paul. No, the Lord had called us. Us who? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, the four of them, for to preach the gospel unto them. Who was going to do the preaching? All four of them. Well, they all knew Paul's gospel by this time. Most recently, Silas and Timothy had been taught Paul's gospel. Luke knew it from when Paul got to Antioch and taught him there. So you find that that's where they end up, is in Philippi. Now, this church at Philippi was the first new church Paul established on this second missionary journey. And then if you'll continue to reading on, you'll find in Acts 16 at the end there, Acts 17, when Paul, Timothy, and Silas departed Philippi, no mention is made of Luke. He no longer writes we and us. Where was Luke? He remained at Philippi. It doesn't say Luke remained behind in Philippi. But the next time we find him writing again in the first person, a we, he's back in Philippi in Acts 20. Paul is at the conclusion of his third missionary journey. And so for 6 years, we find that Luke, we haven't heard anything about him. But when we hear about him again, he's still in Philippi. He'd been there for 6 years. We have to make that assumption. When Paul writes his Philippian letter later on, does he correct them on anything? He encourages them. They were high-quality saints established in Paul's gospel message. And Paul had made several return trips during his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey back to Philippi. But he was just reinforcing his gospel message, who they were really learning mainly from, Luke. That's why we're studying Luke. You know, Luke had a heart for the Lord. He had a heart for Paul's gospel. When Paul concludes his third missionary journey back there at the end of that, he passes through Philippi and then he goes on, and there's a bunch of them joining there. You'll read there in Acts 20. And, Luke stays with Paul from that point forward. Now, when Paul gets to Jerusalem, he's arrested. Luke wasn't arrested, but Luke stayed nearby. Nearby, close enough to where he could keep tabs on Paul, who was held prisoner by the Roman government, and it was 75 miles back and forth to Caesarea. Luke, they weren't going to do anything to Paul without news of it hitting Jerusalem first. Luke would know that, and I'm sure Luke visited Paul as much as he could. So Luke hung out in Jerusalem, a place he'd never been before, but he got to hang out with the old disciples. You know, I think one of them's name was Mnason. Is that right? How you say it? M-N-A-S-O-N. And he met many of the disciples of Christ that were disciples of Christ when Christ was doing his ministry. He got to meet Peter. He got to meet Jesus' mother, Mary. How do we know that? Turn to Luke 1. I know you're thinking, I'm saying some pretty bizarre things here, you know, but they're in there as we dig them out. And Luke 1:1-4 explains a lot. It's one sentence. It's really Luke writing this, and he writes the gospel according to Luke, and he says, and he's writing to a guy named Theophilus. Theophilus was a prominent man in Antioch, Syria, the church from who sponsored all of Paul's missionary journeys, the church where Luke was first met Paul. And he writes in Luke 1:1, "For as much as many as have taken in hand," what he means to say is a pen and paper, or a pen and parchment, or whatever they used, "as many as taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us who are believers, even as they delivered them to us, us being Luke in this case, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Think about this. Who was eyewitnesses and ministers of the word that Luke got to interview? It'd be people like Peter and the other apostles. And other eyewitnesses, was Mary an eyewitness to what happened? If you read there in Luke 1 where he talks about the birth of John the Baptist, well, Mary was no doubt the one that told Luke all about that. She was there at the birth of John the Baptist, it seems. She was there at the birth of Jesus. We know that, you know. Yeah, that's not being funny. That's just truth. And, you know, she told Luke some things that she pondered in her heart. We talk about this quite a bit. I don't know what you ponder in your heart unless you tell me. So she had to be the one that told Luke these things, right? Verse 3, we're still in this middle of this first sentence. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, meaning from that time of the birth of John the Baptist, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. By who? Paul, Barnabas, those teachers that was taught them there in Antioch, Syria. So we've answered some questions who Luke got to interview. And so the Holy Ghost inspired Luke to document a chronology of the events beginning with the story of the birth of John the Baptist up until the time frame when the Apostle Paul had been held prisoner in Rome for 2 years up there in about 62 AD. So that's about 65 years maybe or so, more or less, of history. And so Luke documents all this in chronological order in Luke. And then at the end of Luke, we come to the death and resurrection of Christ. And we get into the book of Acts. The 28 chapters in Acts cover from the resurrection of Christ to the day of Pentecost on to the time when Paul was held prisoner for 2 years. A lot of more eyewitness accounts, and Luke himself was eyewitness for about the last 10 years of Paul's life. So he's a good source. And now... we noted as we've been going along in this study for almost 3 years now that there's a lot of things in Scripture that Luke writes about that no one else documents. And so we appreciate Luke and what he wrote. In the last 6 months, we've been covering things from the Passion Week up through the death of Christ, his crucifixion, now his resurrection, which is recorded in the 24th chapter of Luke and in several other chapters that Luke didn't write. And so we're in the midst in our Sunday school lessons of studying what took place during those 40 days that we'll read about here in a minute between after the resurrection of Christ until he was caught up. Now, on Easter, we did a kind of an Easter lesson, and we mentioned three monumental important days in the history of man. And we listed them as the day Jesus was crucified. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And so that was the most important day in the history of man, in my opinion, the day Jesus was crucified. But almost equal in importance to that was 3 days later when he arose from the dead. those days go together. And then the next peak day would be the day of Pentecost. And guess what day number four peak day will be when he catches us away? That'll be the next one, okay? So these three monumental days took place within a two-month time frame. And there's a lot of things that happened during this two-month time frame. And probably Luke wrote the most about all this, but all gospel writers had something to say about this. I want you to read in 1 Corinthians 1, 23, we'll read that verse. Paul is actually highlighting this day that Jesus was crucified, because he writes here in 1 Corinthians 1, 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And then I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 again. This is a quick outline of Paul's gospel message. What did Paul preach? Well, here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures." That's that day one we talked about. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." That's that day two that we're referencing. That's Paul's gospel message. He goes on and lists some people that Jesus appeared unto during those next 40 days. And so in our most recent Sunday school lessons, we've been putting ourselves in the disciples' sandals, so to speak. And they could, we'd say their shoes, but I don't know if they had shoes. And we've been living and reliving with them their experiences and further appreciating what Jesus had instructed them concerning this two-month time frame between day one, day two, and day three that we're talking about. And one guy that Luke writes about a lot is Peter. And Peter's importance in early church history is well documented by Luke. And I want you to go to Matthew 26, 31. Luke didn't write this, Matthew did. But we'll find Jesus giving his instructions to his disciples, and we've noted this before, and I think it's important that we understand this. In Matthew 26, 31, we find Jesus talking to his disciples. "Then say Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended of me this night." This was after the Passover, Last Supper. "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall scatter abroad." Note verse 32. "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." He's telling his disciples this. "Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." They all had that same braggadocious, or whatever you want to call it. And yet we know the story, how Peter did deny the Lord just like he said he would. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Matthew 26:75 tells us this. So does Luke 22:62. Let's go over to Luke 22 for a minute. I want to read some things starting in verse 61. And when we're reading from Luke, it was Luke who wrote Luke, okay? What we read in Luke. Luke 22:61. And we find at this time when Peter denied the Lord and the rooster crowed, verse 61 of Luke 22, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, that was quite a hole old Peter had dug. And Peter wept so bitterly, wondering within himself, how could I have done such a thing? I didn't realize I was capable of doing such a thing. You ever been there? Done some things that, come on, you know? Well, we know the Lord wasn't surprised at what Peter had done. He'd already told him what he was going to do. He wasn't surprised about that, but Peter was. And we read in verse 61, how the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. But when he did so, it wasn't in a condemning way. He was full of love, agape love. And so it was his agape love in the eyes of Jesus as he looked at him that penetrated the heart of Peter, pricked him to the depths, and no wonder he went out and wept bitterly. He was emphasizing a point, Jesus was, as he looked at him, a point that was made earlier that evening when he gave that dissertation you find in John 15 of the branches and so forth. But one of the things Jesus said to them all on John 15:5, for without me ye can do nothing. Yeah, we're all capable of doing a bunch of nothing. Without Christ, we're all in the same boat. So Peter was no doubt ashamed of himself, realizing what he was able to accomplish all by himself. Nothing. In fact, he dug himself a big hole. How do you think he felt? So it says there, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The Lord saw Peter with eyes of faith, okay? And the phrase looked upon that we find there in Luke 22:61 is found 19 times in Scripture. And it's no accident we find certain phrases, certain periods of time. 19 is the number of faith. So Jesus, when he looked upon him, he knew where Peter would end up down the road. He also knew it would take that day 3 we're going to get to eventually, the day of Pentecost, for Peter to be able to realize all this. And Jesus had the faith to know that Peter would become prominent among the kingdom apostles. And of course, that would only happen after he was full of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 5:29-32, when Peter was full of the Holy Ghost, Peter faced these very same authorities, the same people, for the most part, who had condemned Jesus to death. And here's what Peter said with boldness in Acts 5:29-32. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That's pretty braggadocios. But that had power behind it, of the Holy Ghost, didn't it? So the day between day one and day two, day one being the day Jesus was crucified, day two being the day he rose from the dead, there's a dark valley there in those 3 days. What did those disciples do those 3 days? It wasn't a happy time for any of them. Peter, you know what the hole he dug. But they all felt horrible, hopeless. And in John 20, verse 9, the Apostle John, having thought about it for 55 or so years, he wrote and tells on himself, and we've talked about this, why things were so dark for him. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know the scripture that Jesus would rise again from the dead. They didn't pay attention to him when he told them 3 or 4 different times, at least twice, that he was going to go and be condemned to death and die, and the third day would rise again. Go to Luke 18:31 for a minute. And Jesus here is speaking about himself. This is before his crucifixion. He's talking to his disciples, telling them about himself. It says in Luke 18:31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered into the Gentiles, shall be mocked, and shall be spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Verse 34, here's your telltale that they were there, but they weren't there. They were hearing him, but they didn't hear him. And they understood none of these things. And this thing was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. No, we don't want to be so critical of them, because we've heard things a lot sometimes before we go, oh, well, I didn't never know that, but I never knew that till that really hit that aha moment, you know. Okay. So that's why John wrote, for as yet they knew not the scripture, he must rise again from the dead. And Jesus had told them more than once that that would happen. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hid from them, and neither knew the things which were spoken. So that was such a dark time between day one and day two, because they didn't realize, they didn't believe, they forgot, it was hidden from them, that even though Jesus had told them several times he would rise again from the dead, it just didn't register. And we equated that in our study to like PTSD. You know, something they couldn't get over, that scene of Christ being crucified. But in Matthew 26:32, we find that Jesus, before his arrest, had said to them, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So the fact was, he was going to rise again, and the fact was, he was going to go before them into Galilee. In our studies, we haven't got to this point yet when he did go before his disciples into Galilee. What we read about in John 21 is one incident of what happened. Okay? I want to go to, before we run out of time here, Acts 1, and I'll read the first 3 verses. This is Luke again, writing to old Theophilus, continuing on with what he finished there in Luke. And it says in Acts 1:1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Note verse 3. "To whom he also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Let me ask you a question. How many times did Jesus appear to the disciples, the believers, not necessarily just the 12? We don't know. We do know he appeared unto them for 40 days by many infallible proofs. He appeared to them 5 times on day 1. How many times did he appear to them on day 2? Who did he appear to on day 2? Day 3? Day 4? Jesus, when he heard them discussing him, wanted to be with them. And guess what? We're here gathered together in Jesus' name, and he says, "I'm in the midst of you." We're not visible, but he's here. Okay,